John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7:37. And as you're doing that, we will all pray together as we get started this evening. Father, we just come to you this evening once again in thanksgiving. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he died for our sins and rose again. And we thank you, Father, that he has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the church. We thank you that you have given us this amazing scriptures in the New Testament, in particular the epistles. We thank you that by means of the Holy Spirit, we can have a deep understanding of these things, these principles, these mysteries that you've provided around your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you also, Father, for the royal family that you've put in place here. We also thank you for the opportunities that we're going to have to invite new people here and to have them be built up in the grace and knowledge of your Son along with us. And we also ask this evening, Father, for your intervention and the different problems and difficulties that members of the royal family are having at this time. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits that we always pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, we're continuing to look at the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers tonight because we finished up our look last night on this, on the topic of the fullness of love in the New Testament. And so we're going to go back to looking at fullness in the book of Ephesians and wrap that up. And then we'll get back to some other stuff. But tonight we're going to be in the book of Ephesians a lot. But we're starting in John 7:37 once again. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Clearly, he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, and that the manifestation of the Spirit in the church is going to be by means of rivers of living water. And we've studied some of those. We saw where the Holy Spirit showed up, and we saw this, that some of the rivers included the river of love, which we've really gotten a lot of detail on, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, peace, the truth. The Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John is called the Spirit of Truth. The life, the eternal life that he came to give us, and then prayer. Now these things are starting to get us understanding what the activities of the Holy Spirit are about in the lives of church-age believers. And they're varied. There are a lot of them. And one excellent way that we have seen to get an understanding of this sense of fullness that is brought out in John 7 and in John 3 is to look at the book of Ephesians, because that book really talks a lot about fullness in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at the line of thought starting at the beginning of the book of Ephesians and now we're all going to go all the way to the end of it. And so again tonight, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, just so that we get the whole picture now. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, looking at the subject of fullness. Ephesians 1, 7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness, there it is, of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. The great mysteries that God held back until the church age, all have to do in some manner or fashion with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole dispensation of the church centers around glorifying Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole plan of God for the human race centers around glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. All of creation, the reason why there is creation, the reason why there is an earth and the animals on the earth, and there's a universe and the stars and the sun, all of that is to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was all created by him and for him. That's an amazing statement to make, and that's what the Bible says. And then we had the fall, which meant that all of creation fell, not just the human race. The whole creation now groans, looking for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's us in the church-age believers with Christ when he comes back. And so God has a plan for restoring everything, and it all centers around his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that now is the fullness of the times where he's revealing his ability to do this, his glory. And notice that it's the summing up of all things in Christ. The fullness that we're looking at centers on Christ. The fullness in the book of Ephesians centers on Jesus Christ and how all things are going to be summed up in Him. And then the story continues in verse 9 of chapter 1. So let's read it again together tonight. Ephesians 1:19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. He's glorified now, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion. And yet that isn't visible yet. There are plenty of powers and dominions that are still acting as if they're independent of Christ, both among the human race, ungodly empires and so forth, and leaders of countries that know nothing about Jesus Christ, movements that know nothing about Him. And then in the atmosphere and in the heavenly places, there are the fallen angels who are not yet, in terms of experience, subjected to Christ, but they will be. And on the basis of Christ's cross, He's already won the victory. And as far as God is concerned, it's an established fact. But He's starting with the church. Notice, He's far above all rule, above all authority, all power, all dominion. This is Christ. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He has put, God the Father has put all things in subjection under the feet of Christ. And He gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is His body. And there it is again, the fullness. That's the fullness of Him who fills all in all. What is that? Well, Christ, we saw Christ in the summing up of all things in Him, but here we see that He's been given to the church, and that we now, right now, in this day, in this age, we represent the fullness of Christ, who is to fill everything up. And so that gives you an idea of how precious the church is to God. Notice that the fullness of Christ is embodied now in the church. Then go to chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I know I'm repeating, but one of the reasons is because I've been studying the book of Ephesians for years, you know, and reading it and reading it and reading it and reading commentaries and everything. And then all of a sudden some light bulbs go off. After I said last night, after about the 150th time of reading it, all of a sudden I see things that I didn't see there. And I think the same is true for all of us. That's why pastors repeat. So that maybe on the 85th time that you hear it, you'll be like, oh, of course. I hope tonight we get some of that when we get to Ephesians 5:18 and being filled by the Spirit. I hope some light bulbs go off. I hope you understand that when you see the big picture of what Ephesians is about, Christ and His church, with the church being the entire body, all believers, and that everything in the book of Ephesians is talking about the corporate church, the body, not individual people. And you've heard me say that a few times. But I think hopefully tonight when we get to Ephesians 5:18, hearing that again and again and again has set up your soul to be open to something that we're going to look at in that verse tonight. So we get to chapter 3, verse 14, and we read this, a prayer by Paul. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He, the Father, would grant you, the church, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and we've studied love in a lot of detail the last few classes, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Notice it's a group matter. It's a corporate matter. It's the body as a whole that is in view here. Comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know something. What? Remember, we saw this know as a personal experience of something. The love of Christ as a personal experience in your life, and our life, our corporate life together, which surpasses knowledge. Sometimes you can't even put it into words. That you, the body, may be filled up to all the fullness of God. The one thing that governs all here is Christ's coming into greater and greater fullness in His life, in His expression, fullness in this whole universe by means of the church, which is His body. So that by knowing the love of Christ, you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And things don't get any fuller than that, the very fullness of God. And I would submit to you that this is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. It's Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. It's understanding together with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth of who Christ is and what his love is all about. It is knowing as your personal experience, as our personal experience, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And that experience is experienced in the body. It's the body as a whole that experiences the love of Christ. And we're going to see more of that tonight. But to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the love of Christ. And be on our way to being filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, we have stopped at this point in the past few classes to look at love in the New Testament and how full a treatment of love is in the New Testament. We saw, for example, I know I'm repeating, but this is something that you just need to consider when you consider different subjects and how important they are. And you might have a subject that is treated with 3 or 4 verses. The subject of love in the New Testament is treated in over 200 verses. And if you were to add the one and other commands, it would be over 250. It's an amazingly important subject. It's central. But not only is it central for us to understand as believers, this love of God, which is manifested in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, is central to God's entire plan for revealing who he is to the universe. And he's using the church right now to do it. That gives you some idea of how important this is. We saw that when the subject of love comes up in the New Testament, invariably it is given a place of prominence. Statements like, the greatest of these is love. Summing up everything then, above all, put on love. It's the fulfillment of the law. It's, Paul said to Timothy, it's the goal of our instruction. You know, think about people who are dedicated to the teaching of the Word of God. But how many times have we realized that the goal of that is love? That if the teaching goes on, but people's hearts are not open to the love of God, then something's missing. You can hear all kinds of knowledge and information, but if you don't have the love of God, it's a waste of time. And Paul actually says that in 1 Corinthians 13. Superlative statements about love. Well, we have now finished looking at the love passages in the New Testament. But to summarize what we've seen, I've chosen one passage in the book of Romans, and then one in Ephesians, and one in 1 John, to just sum up what we've learned. And please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This has a lot of the things that we saw when we went to the different books of the New Testament and looked at what they had to say about love. Look at Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. That is a great bucket list. You want a bucket list for your life? How about that one? Put that one in there. All right? Have a life where we're devoted to one another. It's a group thing. In brotherly love, where we give preference to one another in honor. We're not lagging behind in diligence. We're putting all our heart and soul into this and serving the Lord by serving others. Rejoicing in hope. Really, really looking for opportunities to see where good things are happening to the members of the royal family and where people are seeing that God has a plan for them. Persevering in tribulation, that's bearing one another's burdens like we saw. Being devoted to prayer, and that's something that you can do any place, any time. And the power of prayer is just amazing. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. And he said, seek and you shall find. You shall find. He said, knock and the door will be opened to you. And he gave a story one time about how a friend went to another friend at midnight and said, hey, open up because I've got a friend of mine who is really hungry and I don't have anything to serve him. And I'd like to get 3 loaves of bread from you. And the friend who would have otherwise gone to bed, because he said, look, it's really late. All right, I've already locked everything up. But because you were persistent, the friend opened up the door. And the point was, if that's how a human being would respond because of your persistence, how much more will your Heavenly Father respond to you as you persist in prayer? And it's tremendously powerful. And I think that the more that you pray and see the fulfillment of prayer, the more confidence you have in it, it's a length and breadth and height and depth thing. Whereas you might just have a little prayer life today, you may think, but as you get into it and you pray for more things and you see how the Lord answers and And it's up to him how he does it, but he answers it in amazing ways. You just have this desire. It creates this thirst and desire in you to have even more activity in your prayer life. Devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. These are all commands in the New Testament. And here we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 commands right there in those four verses. So if you want to get motivated about the commands of God, here are 13 of them, and they're actual commands to us. And they're very clear. They're not fuzzy. They're not subject to lots of interpretation. Being devoted to one another in love, giving preference to one another, not lagging behind, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. These are all commands. This is a description of the life that we are to live together as a royal family. This is the expression of the love of Christ. He said, I have a new commandment to give you. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Lay down his life for us. So we contribute to the needs of saints. It means we take something of our own, could be money, could be time, could be a lot of different things, could be our ear, and we give it to somebody who needs it, practicing hospitality. Or this one that we saw in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. I'll just put it on the board for you to kind of save some time here. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, we just read this, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. I just had to point something out in this verse. It wasn't on there before. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you, and that, see that little word next to it? Plural. May be filled up to all the fullness of God. Talking about the body as a whole. This filling up and this fullness is something that's body life. It's not an individual thing. He's saying that you all, as you live together, as you know the love of Christ, as you obey these commands, you're all as a group filled up to all the fullness of God. Or this in 1 John 4:16. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The absolute centrality of love in the plan of God for the church. It's everywhere. And we saw it in 26 out of 27 of the books of the New Testament. And this is the fullness of God. This is the fullness that the Lord wants to bring to our lives. God is love. The fullness of God is the fullness of love. And so once again, to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with this love of Jesus Christ. Now, we are in Ephesians chapter 3, but we're headed tonight to Ephesians 5:18. And we're going to let the Bible speak for itself as we continue to let the book of Ephesians guide us about a particular verse in the book of Ephesians. A lot of times people want to use other books, and that's fine, there's a place for that, but there's nothing better than to actually use the book of Ephesians itself to draw meaning for a particular verse, like Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. And that's how we're going to approach it tonight. So once again, we have this prayer of Paul. We're going to read it one more time tonight, because this is the high point of this whole letter right here, when Paul prays to the Father for the church. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, verse 14, from whom every... Oh, you were in Romans, weren't you? I'm sorry, yeah. You got to get back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Yeah. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, so that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, plural, through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, notice the scope here, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know, personal experience, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you, plural, you all, in other words, will be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, this comes at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. And then it's summing up a great teaching, and we've seen some of it this evening, about what the church really is, and the big picture of it. The next three chapters, the end of this book, 4, 5, and 6, are all application. They're all a practical drawing out of what he has taught in the first three chapters. And since this is the high note, it's really just amplifying and explaining the whole rest of the book, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, explaining this in terms of our everyday life. In other words, it shows how this the movement towards fullness, as we've been traveling through the book of Ephesians, looking at fullness, how it plays out in a practical basis. So that you can have a vision here as we see it, this height, breadth, and length, and height, and depth. But how does that play out in our everyday life? Give me something practical so I understand what you're talking about. That's what chapters 4, 5, and 6 are for. I see that we are to know the love of Christ, but show me what that looks like. That's what chapters 4, 5, and 6 are for. I know that I'm to be filled up with all the fullness of God, but show me what that looks like. Again, that's what chapters 4, 5, and 6 do. They take this lofty vision that Paul gives us in the first three chapters, and it brings it down into our daily lives, into how we treat one another, into domestic relationships, relationships on the job, and then finally, our battle against the kingdom of darkness. So that's what the rest of this book all does, but it plays out in different ways, like in the Let me just show you some of this tonight. It's kind of an outline of the last three chapters of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, this great vision of knowing the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up with all the fullness of God, how does that play out in our own participating in the growth of the body? How does this vision of being filled up with the love of Christ play out in the everyday life of the body? How has God designed things with the members of the body so that it promotes the growth of the body of building itself up in love? That's Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. Then when you move on from Ephesians 4, 17 to Ephesians 5, 21, how does this all play out in how we are to love the brethren? And we're going to see some of that this evening. What are the things that we are to lay aside in loving the brethren? What are the things that we are to put on in loving the brethren? And things like forgiving one another and so forth. That's all throughout from Ephesians 4:17 to Ephesians 5:21. Notice that the verse that we're going to look at and say, what does this really mean, Ephesians 5:18, it falls here. It falls under the section of the book of Ephesians that talks about how are we supposed to love the brethren. That's where the filling of the Spirit comes. I want you to just consider that this evening. We're going to see it in great detail. We're going to read most of that section so you can see it in a lot of detail. But the big picture is, how do we love the brethren? We are to be filled with the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How does that play out in the royal family, in the body of Christ, in the church? Then after that, the next part of the book of Ephesians, from chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 9, says, okay, how does being filled with the love of Christ, the fullness of God, play out in our most intimate relationships in life, family and work? That's the passage about husbands and wives, parents and children, bosses and workers, and so forth. These are these close relationships in life. How does this vision of us being filled up with the fullness of God, knowing on a personal basis the love of Christ, how does that play out in family life? How does that play out in our work life? That's what Ephesians 5:22 to Ephesians 6:9 deals with. And then finally, after all of that, after how does it work in the growth of the body, in loving the brethren, in the family life and work life, then the last part of the letter, and it's the shortest of these sections, from Ephesians 6:10 to Ephesians 6:20, okay, so we have the power of the Spirit in our lives, we have the love of Christ in our lives, we have the fullness of God. How do those things go to work on the evil day when the spiritual forces of wickedness, the kingdom of darkness, are on the attack? How does this all work? And it's very practical. I mean, that's the weapons of our warfare. That's the full armor of God. It's very practical. Righteousness and prayer and love and so forth. All the things that we've been studying are then put to work on our behalf on the evil day when we are under attack from the kingdom of darkness. All right, so with that as an outline of the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, I know I went over it rather quickly, because I want you to see particularly the section that leads up to Ephesians 5:18. So let's start right now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Now remember, Ephesians 4:7 is in this section, playing out how this all plays out in the growth of the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, He led captive, a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. One of the ways in which this plays out is the fact that that gifts have been given to the church for the building up of the body. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended, Christ, is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. There's the fullness again. It's a very big subject in the book of Ephesians. Let's move on. Verse 11. Now we get practical. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That is the whole church. Until we all, notice, we all, it's done as a group, and we all are attaining to something. We all attain to the unity of the faith. Again, the design is that the body grows together, so that we all attain to this unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, and that's Christ and his church, to the measure of the stature which belongs, and there's the fullness again, to the fullness of Christ. So now he's saying that the gifts, the communication gifts, are also that the saints can be equipped so that they build up the body of Christ, so that the body itself works up, builds itself up in love. But notice what the final goal is. What is the final goal of, let me get forward here, the final goal of giving the gifts, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, the final goal is what? The measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. He's the final goal. See, sometimes we take a look at it and we're very subjective. We say, well, you know, it's great. We have pastors and teachers so that we can learn a lot of things, or that we can grow as a congregation and so forth. But God is looking at this on a much bigger scale. All of this is being done so that the entire body of Christ, that's what he's looking at, the whole church, grows to a measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Christ coming into ever greater fullness of life in the universe by means of the church. All right, so now between what we just read and Ephesians 5:18, the next thing that we get are a series of commands. Now, we studied these recently. Ephesians 5:18 is the filling of the Spirit verse, but notice that before that, before we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, we got a lot of other commands to be obedient to. We're going to read these things again tonight. But they all have to do with practical matters and having to do with loving the brethren. This is significant because if we want to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit, we have to understand this point. That before we ever get to Ephesians 5:18, we are given a series of commands that we are to be obedient in, and they have to do with, practically speaking, how do you love the brethren? How does the Spirit knit us together in bonds of love so that the body of Christ can be built up? How is it that we attain to the unity of the faith? How do we make progress here, this measuring up to the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ? It plays out in a series of commands. Now, it starts with a heading, and that's in Ephesians 4:22-24. The heading of, okay, if we're going to think about how all these commands work in a big old heading, what would the heading say? And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22-24. Let's read it. I'm going to read it in the King James. I hope you see why. Verse 22, Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off. Now, ye is the plural in the Old English that was written in the King James Version. That ye, a group, put off the former way of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed. And this is so interesting. Well, it's interesting to me anyway. I don't get out much. But in the spirit of your mind. You have that. You have the same phrase, right, in the New American Standard, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, don't you? Yes. Okay, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know what's interesting? Your is plural and mind is singular. Let me say that again. Your is plural. Be renewed in your, as a group, mind, singular. Isn't that interesting? That the way that this thing works is when we get the mind of Christ, we all share in that mind. We do it as a group. It's plural. All of you are being renewed with one mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting, the perspective that is taken here. And that ye, plural, put on the new man. We do it together. this is not you on your own putting on the new man. It's the group doing it, because it's one new man. It's Christ as the head and the church is the body. Ye, plural, put on the new man, one new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So again, this is the header. It's saying there's a bunch of commands related to putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And we do it as a group. And it's no accident that I think that these come before the filling of the Spirit. Well, what are these commands like? Let's just read them together again tonight. Let's just keep reading here in Ephesians chapter 4. We've studied all this, but let's just refresh ourselves on what these things say. Okay, verse 25. Therefore, remember the heading is laying aside the old man, putting on the new man. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, that's old man way of life, speak truth, notice, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. In other words, he's not just saying, hey, morality, speaking truth is a good thing. He's saying this is about body life. This is about the fact that the Holy Spirit is trying to knit us together in love, and therefore he brings out, he says, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Why? For we are members of one another. The one another comes in. That's the focus here. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. That's the old man. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. This is the new man. Why? So that he will have something to share with one who has need. Again, the focus is on body life. Okay, why is it a good thing not to steal? Well, of course, the court would say, well, because you go to prison if you steal. The Ten Commandments would say, well, stealing is wrong. But that's not exactly the focus here. The focus here is, but instead, why don't you do something else with your hands rather than stealing? Why don't you perform with your own hands what is good? Work, labor. Why? The purpose of it all, what it's all leading to, is that you'll have something to share with somebody in the royal family who is in need. In other words, love. Okay, so the commandments over and over again are, if you want to sum it up, stop doing the things that hurt the body and are the opposite of love, like being angry and lying and stealing, and start doing the things that build up the body and are the essence of love. That's really what is going on here between Ephesians 4:22 and Ephesians 5:18. It's just a series of put aside the old man, put on the new man. But in every time it has to do with building up one another in love. Every one of these commands has some focus with that. If you see the same thing, for example, in verse 31. What's putting off the old man? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Okay, that's putting off the old man. Now what? Be kind to one another. Notice this is focus on one another, the body. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other. It's what we do together as royal family, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And it goes on in chapter 5, the same thing. For example, if you look at verse 15 of chapter 5, Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, notice it's plural, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, and we see the same thing. The new man's now all of a sudden one another's in view again, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The filling of the Spirit has to do with things we do together, worship that we do together. We speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And there it is again, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so the filling of the Spirit is in the context of don't do the things that hurt the body and the opposite of love. Do the things that build up the body and are the essence of love. And these are the commands that lead up to the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's very convicting. And in fact, love one another by these ways, speaking the truth with love, laboring, performing with your own hands what is good, letting only words that are good for edification proceed from your mouth, being kind to one another, forgiving each other, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the point is, that, let me move forward to this tonight. When you're living in these love commands, when you're actually doing this, when you're participating in all of these commands that we see in chapters 4 and 5, you are being filled by or in the Spirit. That is what it means. And it's done as a group. Again, look at verse 17. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So again, I want you to notice something. I read this a second time on purpose. I want you to notice something here. In verse 18, where you have be filled with the Spirit, notice that our being filled with the Spirit, and I said our, and not my or not you, singular, because again, this epistle deals with the church as a corporate entity. It's talking about our being filled with the Spirit. I'm going to show you this in a minute in the Greek. What does it mean? Well, it means that we are going to be speaking to one another. One another is in view. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we're singing and we're making melody with our heart to the Lord. I always was scratching my head about verse 19 because it seemed like it was repetitious. You know, my analytical mind said, okay, Holy Spirit, you covered that song thing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why do you also have to say in singing and making melody with your heart? You're repeating, but not exactly. Because notice that the speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is to one another, but there's another singing and making melody that we do to the Lord. And it's beautiful because there's the whole picture of Christ and his church and how when we as a group are filled with the Spirit, we are building up one another and we are oriented to the Lord in our worship, in our singing, in our making melody. You see the same thing in verse 20 and 21. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's in view to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is here to build up the church and the body of Christ and to glorify the head of the church. And he's doing things to knit us together in love and to have that great connection with our Lord Jesus Christ as the head. And you see it right here. In our song service, we should be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but ultimately we're singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord. Now we're doing it together, and it's all the same singing, but there are two things going on. We're building up one another, and we're also worshiping the Lord, and we're doing it as a team. Same thing with giving thanks. It's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that gratitude leads us to be subject to one another. And so you have the Lord Jesus Christ and one another, and they're intermingled by the Holy Spirit. Notice that our being filled with the Spirit means that the royal family experiences, this is the only way I know how to express this, a joyful intermingling of our Lord Jesus Christ and one another. That's what happens when we're obeying those commands that we just saw, speaking the truth with love, performing something good with our own hands so that we share with someone who has in need, words that are good for edification, that give grace to those who hear, being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, giving thanks for all things. When we're doing these things, we're being filled by the Holy Spirit with the love of Christ, and that comes out in us, what? Worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and building up one another. And that's exactly what you see in verses 19 to 21, this intermingling of one another and the Lord. And I think that's very, very significant. Now, I want to give you one other thing that I think is really significant. Look in Ephesians 4:5-18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I know that for a lot of us for a long time, we took that as an individual command. It was something I had to do. I had to figure out how to be filled with the Spirit. Wrong. I'm going to show you why this evening. That word be filled in Ephesians 5:18, pleroustē, is the second person plural. Plural. In the present, it's also the present passive indicative. That's a lot to say. But it's in the plural. It's saying you all be filled with the Spirit. It's in the plural. It's also in the passive imperative, meaning that it's something that's done to us. So when we're all living in these loving one another commands, it's something that's done to us. We are filled by the Holy Spirit, and it's done to the group. It's in the plural. It's the second person plural in the present passive imperative of pleroo. So in other words, because it's in the present tense and in the passive, it's basically saying, let this be done to y'all all the time, if I could put it that way. Let this happen to all of you all the time. What? Living in these love commands, building up one another, and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, it's in the plural, that be filled with the Spirit. You will be, all of you, as a group, be filled with the Spirit. Not a command to a single person at all. And that's consistent with the whole book of Ephesians. The whole book of Ephesians is corporate in nature. The group, the team, the body, being built up into the one new man, Jesus Christ. This is really significant. This is really different. But this is what we need to understand if we're going to, you know, have a full appreciation for what is being said here in Ephesians chapter 5:18, where it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's in the plural. All of you, the group, let this be done to you. Let the Spirit fill you with the love of Christ all the time so that your worship is more and more filled up with the love of Christ. The way you love one another is more and more filled up with the love of Christ. And you do it together. You can't do this alone. It's something that can only be done. These commands that we have, you can't speak the truth with love. I guess you could do it yourself, but it would be a pretty boring life, walking around like this and speaking the truth to yourself all day long. No, it's to one another. You know, forgiveness, one another, giving, being able to have something extra for one who's in need, that's to somebody else. You can't do that alone. Being kind to one another, tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other, building up one another. I mean, again and again and again and again, the whole focus is on how does the group build itself up? Because that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's building up the whole church to be this tremendous vessel of the love of God and the grace of God. And he's put every one of us in the body just as he desired. The body is in view. It's in view even in 1 Corinthians in the Lord's Supper passage, which some people want to use that as a rebound passage. It's got nothing to do with that. What was the issue? The issue was is that they were not discerning the body correctly. In fact, let's look at that verse while we're here, because it's relevant to this whole idea of the body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 23 of chapter 11, this is the passage that we customarily use for the Lord's Supper. I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then it ends in verse 26. For as long as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Then the tricky part. Starting in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. Why? And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. When? If he does not judge or discern the body rightly. The issue was that people in Corinth were coming to the Lord's Supper, which is the ultimate expression of this unity of the body, one bread, one cup, and they were doing everything they could to divide the body. They were saying, the rich people are going to do their own thing over here, the poor people have to do something else over here. They were totally, completely violating the whole idea of loving one another. That was the issue. It was for that reason that a number are weak and sick and are sleeping, because they totally missed the basics, which was that the Holy Spirit is at work building the body in love together. And they were totally violating all of that. And so the body of Christ is a tremendously important thing to see throughout the New Testament epistles. And nowhere is that more true than in the book of Ephesians. So let's go back there again, because that's where we are. In Ephesians chapter 5. So again, in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That's in the plural. All of you be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So again, it's in the second person plural of pleroo. It's a command being issued to the group as a whole, to the team. Let this be done to all of you all the time. And I'll tell you something else. If you look at the big picture of Ephesians, and you look at the subject of being filled like we saw it tonight, it's all about the fullness of Jesus Christ. What is the Holy Spirit trying to do? He is trying to glorify Jesus Christ through the body of Christ. It's manifested by loving one another as Christ has loved us. That's what the Holy Spirit's here to do. I don't know how many ways I can say this, but he wants to see us loving one another. And therefore, it happens in the body, in the team, in the group, in the church. Christ, the fullness of God, is expressed in the church, the body, the members of the body working together, the members of the body building one another up. Christ in his body, Christ, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what the fullness is all about. We have to remember this, that the Holy Spirit is using everything at his disposal to bring about one great purpose of God, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. We talk about the plan of God. We want people to be in the plan of God. And that's a great desire. A plan has a goal. Plan has a purpose. What is the great purpose toward which God's entire activity and his whole plan for us is proceeding? It's proceeding to a goal, to an outcome. What is it? We find in Romans 8, 28, the answer to that. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Why, though? To those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So that his working in our lives to work things out, his putting us in the body just where he desired, his commands for us to love one another, his desire for us to lay down our lives, to forgive each other, to bear one another's burdens, it's all in the service of one big goal. And then the question is, what is that? He tells us in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that Christ would be the firstborn among many brethren, many brothers and sisters. That's the goal. The entire goal of all of this is that we all, as a body, would be conformed to the one new man, Jesus Christ. That's the entire goal. That's everything that the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is working towards. So if we have the Holy Spirit doing a filling activity, it's all ultimately to that goal, to the purpose of that all of us would be more and more and more conformed to the image of his Son. And as the Bible says, there's a lot of parts to that. There's increasing our faith. There's strengthening our hope. But you know what the greatest of these things is? Love. Love. And so above all else, the love of God is what he's trying to develop inside every one of us. And it's so appropriate. If you think about the fall, you think about all the way back in the book of Genesis. What do we find out about mankind? The first thing we find out is that we were originally made in the image and likeness of God. All the way back then. God revealed his goal way, way back then. Now, the human race fell. And because of that, this whole plan of redemption that we study, and that's part and parcel of so much of the Bible, was inserted there. Why? Because mankind fell and became something totally opposite to what God's desire and plan and goal was for the human race. But he always, I mean, when he created Adam, his whole idea was that Adam, if he were to be obedient, would then be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. The goal has never changed. The only thing that's changed is the means. How is he going to get it done after man fell? That's why he got to come along and say, well, now I've got to take my son, and he's got to be entering the human race, and he's got to redeem the human race out of the pit that they fell into when they fell. And then whoever's willing, by trusting and believing in Christ, to be a part of that upward movement of the human race will be part of that. And that thing is so much greater. You know, we certainly look at our own lives and how we have to believe and have faith and the different ways in which we're obedient. But let me tell you something. That upward arc of human history for all those who are in Jesus Christ, that's the greatest thing to think about. The fact that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to get it done. You will be conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. We will, as a group, as a body. And that is the big picture here. And so often we get so worked into our individual lives and about how these things affect us and all the different mechanics, and we forget the big picture, which was God is going to have what he wants. He is going to have in the human race a reflection of who he is. Only now, rather than it being Adam in the garden, it's going to be the last Adam and his body, the church. But that is going to be so much greater. As the Bible tells us, that when God decided to rescue the human race, what he ends up with, will be even greater than anything that Adam and the woman knew in the garden. That's who God is. You know, his grace is going to be greater than anything that had to do with the fall and the sinfulness of man. And so this is the goal, to be conformed to the image of his Son and to be doing it as the body of Christ. Now, I want you to just see this in one other place before we close tonight. And that is in the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is a companion to the book of Ephesians. Please turn to Colossians 1:13. When you understand that the one new man is Christ and his church, the head and the body, to really kind of make it simple for you, the book of Ephesians is about the body. The book of Colossians is about the head. Okay, so that's the whole project. Christ and his church, the head and the body. Okay, Ephesians is about the body, the church. Colossians is about the head, Jesus Christ. So let's look at it from that point of view. Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. And he transferred us. This has already happened, by the way. He's already transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have it. We already have redemption. We already have the forgiveness of sins. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. Because he's the God-man. He's entered into creation now and his humanity. He's also God. For by him, by Christ, all things were created. This is what I mean by the big picture that we get. We only get it really in Ephesians and Colossians. But we really shouldn't spend a lot of time in those books. I don't know about you, but when I get a book and I want to figure out whether or not to read it or not, you know one of the things I do? I cheat. Go to the last couple of pages. Where is this going to end up? What is he? It's this whole journey of this book. He's going to take me on this long journey. I've got to read it all. I want to know where we're headed. So I read the last few pages. And if I don't like where we're headed, I don't get the book. Well, I know that sounds funny, but I do. And so what I want to tell you is that Colossians and Ephesians tell you where we're headed. In terms of the God's design for the human race. What's this all about? So this is wonderful material to be in a lot. Let's keep reading. He is the image, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Christ, all things were created. This is the real scope of this Christ that we're in union with. This is the real scope of the project that God is doing now with us as the body, and Christ is the head, the fullness that he's bringing about in this universe. By Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's a big statement. All things have been created through Christ and for Christ. Again, that means all things. That means the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean. It means the mountains and the streams and the animals and the plants. And it means, of course, the central. You know, throw away this baloney about evolution. You know that's ridiculous, right? Throw away this idea that there's other planets that have other human. The human race is the center of God's plan for the universe, the whole universe. It all centers on the human race. And it all centers now on Jesus Christ as the head and the church as the body. That's where God sees the focus and the orientation of this whole universe right now. His whole focus is on Christ and his church. Notice, everything's been created for Christ and through him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the person we're in union with. This is the fullness we're talking about. This is the fullness that, since it has to be rehabilitated and restored and actually renewed, all of creation, he's starting with the church. The thing that has already got the hand marks of God's new creation is the church of Jesus Christ. That's where it is. It's not the world. The world, you know, the whole earth and the whole heavens is going to be burnt up and a new one is coming. Okay? But the place to look, well, God's restoring, he's renewing, he's bringing on the new, he's throwing away the old. Where is this going on in the universe? It's not going on in the stars. It's not going on anywhere but in the church. We have the new nature of Jesus Christ in his humanity, and it's growing. That's where it's happening. But notice, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also, here it goes, the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He has first place now in the church. That's really the only place. Despite, and I know, you know, some people may find this offensive, he does not have first place in the United States of America. Hope you realize that. He does not have first place in any of the continents of the United, of the world. He doesn't. He has first place now in the church. That's where he started. That's the beauty. That's where God looks and he says, look at my masterpiece. Look what my grace can accomplish. Look, this is the first fruits of how the whole universe is going to be someday, when all the nations will be streaming to Jerusalem to bow down and prostrate towards our Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to be the king of the whole world. But that's happening now in one place, in the church. He's also head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure, there's that fullness again, for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. His cross has reconciled all things back to God. And to me, that's so exciting because this world, you know, to the world, the cross, the word of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Do you understand what that means? That it's already been accomplished. The work's already been done. But most people aren't in on it. They don't believe it. They think it's foolishness. We're in on it. We're the ones that can see and experience the power of God at work. We see it in the lives that we have together. We see it when we pray and we see God's power at work in answering that prayer. We see when we find it hard to love somebody and we go to the Lord and we in honesty and say, I need you, I can't do this. And he comes through for us and gives us the supply that we need in order to love somebody better. That's where it's happening. But that same power, one day, is going to reconcile this whole universe back to God. And it's starting with the church. That's all I don't know what else to say. But I do want you to understand that that's the fullness that we're talking about. That God's full project now is with the church. And that it has to do with us and how we relate to each other. You can look at over and over again. If you want to say, wow, this beautiful picture of all this great things that the body of Christ represents, but how do I make it practical? You don't have to guess, because we have dozens and dozens and dozens of commands on how to make it practical, and they're all about loving one another. Loving one another. That is how the power of God is really at work, demonstrating the first fruits of Jesus Christ and how one day he is going to be revealed to be the head of all power and all might. The love that we have for one another is where that activity is happening right now. That's the fullness. When we're filled by the Spirit, it's for that purpose. So that we can love one another, we can worship together, we can build each other up, we can sing, we can forgive, we can bear one another's burdens. That's the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again this evening for opening our eyes, particularly in the book of Ephesians and the fullness there, and understanding the practical side of it so that we can relate these great things that are said about Christ and his church to our everyday life. Help us, Father, to take in all of it, to take in the majesty of who Christ is, the wonder of the church, but then also to bring it right back down to our daily life, to just one other person that we can minister to, and see how your love can come alive. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words. And the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say.